And if the rest of you would grab a Bible. I have to admit to you this morning, and I can admit this knowing that I'm in good company, that there are those moments where I have to admit I waste time.
You don't redeem the time because the days are evil.
It can happen like this. It starts innocently enough. I open up Facebook to see how my friends are doing. And I come across a video that somebody posted that you just have to see because it's the funniest cat video in the whole wide world ever created. Inevitably, I click on it. And 3.5 minutes later, I want that 3.5 minutes back. It was not the funniest video. It did not enrich my life. It simply took 210 seconds that I can't ever get back. You have those moments? Truth is, we all do, don't we? And there are those moments that perhaps even more than wasted, we feel like our time has been taken from us. It's the unexpected road construction that makes you 5 minutes late. It's the TV show that we surf upon and then realize an hour has gone by watching Homes on Homes or I'm picking on my dad there, sorry. It's the opinion section in the paper that though we might violently disagree with everything we read, we keep reading it anyways. Whatever it is, we've experienced that feeling when time is wasted and we realize we wish we could have it back. And then there's these other times where we're abruptly faced with questions like, how did I get here in the first place? Perhaps a terrible decision or an unfortunate circumstance leaves us feeling like all this effort we've put into something is suddenly a waste. Or we wake up one morning just longing that things were different. Longing that things weren't the way they are. And we have this term we throw around. It's a midlife crisis, right? At the heart of what we call a midlife crisis, isn't it really a response to a middle-aged person looking back at their life and feeling like maybe it wasn't spent the way it should have been, and maybe they didn't get where they had dreamed of getting back when they were 18, 19, 20. And so we have this response that we call a midlife crisis. You know, it's one thing to waste a few minutes, but for some of us, we look back on our lives and there are weeks, months, or even years that we so desperately just wish we could have back, have a do-over. And in the rearview mirror, those seasons of life can seem like nothing but a waste. Some of us face that. Well, this morning, whether that's a season you resonate with in your past or perhaps right now in the present, there's something that just feels like a waste in your life. What I'd like to do this morning is to take a few minutes to consider the idea of wasted time from a biblical perspective. First, I want to just consider this reality. Jesus Christ was only on this earth for roughly 33, 34, depending on who you talk to, years. And of that, he only spent about 3.5 years in public ministry. And of that 3.5 years, that season began in a way that I wouldn't choose to begin. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to look at a couple verses. Notice how this all begins. Maybe it doesn't stand out to you the way it does to me, but maybe that's because I don't like to sit still for 5 minutes. Matthew chapter 4, this is how it begins. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Seems like an obvious statement. Why would Jesus spend 40 of his precious few days out in a desert alone? In fact, if we read the preceding verses, we'd see that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. So it was just this amazing moment of recognition where there was this visible descending of the Spirit of God. There was an audible voice affirming who Jesus was. This is a perfect moment to publicly kick things off. But instead, for 40 days, Jesus is out, not only in the desert, but without food or water. That would drive me crazy, by the way, to just go be by myself 40 days. While we're at it, consider this man, John the Baptist, who baptized him. If you're not familiar with this story, he spent his adult life out in the desert wearing clothes made of camel hair, eating bugs and honey. Sounds like the picture that we have of success, right? He was calling people to repentance, and he was used by God to prepare people's hearts for Jesus. And yet, at the end of his life, where does he find himself? He probably wasn't aware of that part, but he's alone in a jail cell in prison. And there's this fascinating moment that's recorded if you turn a few pages later in Matthew, in chapter 11. Here's John in prison alone. And he sends some people to Jesus. And notice this. It says, when John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, if you were to back up, you would first remember that he was witness to the Spirit descending and this audible voice. And then we see in John that he sees Jesus again and says, look, the Lamb of God, and some of his disciples are in a sense, ushered off to follow Jesus. And now here he is at the end of his life. It seems that there's a question. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Then notice this last line. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What was John beginning to doubt as he was alone in prison? Was there this haunting thought that maybe he didn't get it right? Maybe he had kind of gotten it wrong and wasted some time along there? We don't really know for sure, but there's a question raised here that Jesus is speaking to. Right off the bat, as we jump in here, there are two principles that I want us to catch this morning as we consider this notion of wasted time. First of all, God views time and its usefulness differently than we do. God can take a moment out of someone's life and do something so remarkable that it brings meaning to all of the moments of their life, even though many of those moments may not feel so spectacular and important. God views time and its usefulness differently than we do. And secondly, momentary circumstances and realities don't always reveal the true value of what we've invested in. There are things we can't control. There are things that go wrong. There are people that hurt us, betray us, leave us. All those things happen. And mothers, consider how it felt, by the way, to be Elizabeth, John's mother, while he was in prison. We know from Scripture that there were even moments when Mary questioned what her son Jesus was doing. As parents, these moms wrestled with probably the same difficulties you and I, who are parents, have watching our own kids live their lives out. There are situations that already with my son 5 and my daughter 8, certainly I look at them and go, what are you doing? And I'm told that that's only going to get worse as they get older. Well, with this in mind, I want us to reconsider a well-known story. We hinted on this one last week, but I'm going to suggest to you that the story we're going to look at, to me, epitomizes a seemingly wasted life. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, if you would. Exodus chapter 2. You may not think of this as a wasted life, but maybe you'll think a little differently. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 11. I want to notice some things together. Exodus 2:11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that. By the way, when you see somebody glancing this way and that, that usually means they're up to no good. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. He'd been found out and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. That's the next little detail we're given, and he's going to go on to meet a wife. So Moses' first recorded action as an adult in Scripture is murder. It's the first thing he's known for as an adult, which is then followed by fleeing into the desert as a refugee. Verse 11 begins with one day after Moses had grown up. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Acts 7, and I want you to notice an important detail that maybe brings some light to this. Acts 7, verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. This is really fascinating. First of all, how old is Moses? 40. So apparently, according to Exodus 2, when you're 40, you've finally grown up. Okay? He's 40. And thus far, he has done nothing notable enough to be recorded in Scripture, other than living the good life in Pharaoh's household. Secondly, notice verse 25. This is very fascinating. Moses thought his people would see something that they did not see. He thought that they would realize God was using him to rescue them. So we see already that there's something in his heart that he believes he's supposed to be a part of God's rescue here for his people. They don't see it. So aside from being a murderer, he's now misunderstood by the people he cares about. He's a failure. So he flees to the desert on the run. Now, if you'll turn back to Exodus 2, if we pick up shortly after where we left off, we see that Moses meets this woman, Zipporah, who becomes his wife. And he begins working for his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses goes from living in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's household, probably as a guy who had every door and opportunity open to him, had all the right connections, had probably anything he wanted. He was a man with a deep conviction to helping his people. He goes from that to watching his father-in-law's sheep out in the desert. Skip forward to chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the first few verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him. By the way, you might make a little note by Horeb, the mountain of God. There's another name for that we're going to see in just a second. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. By the way, up to that point, do you think he saw anything holy in that ground? He was out there with some sheep in the desert by a mountain. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now again, if you hold your place and flip back to Acts chapter 7, this time in verse 30, I want you to note another important detail here that brings some new light to this story. Acts 7 verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert. There's the other name, near Mount Sinai. You might be more familiar with that one. Horeb and Sinai are interchangeable. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. After 40 years had passed. Had passed from what? Yeah. We're good at math in here. You're getting ahead of me. We can do 40 plus 40. So imagine Moses is 80 when he comes upon this bush. The majority of his adult life, he's lived where? Out in the desert. Most of it's been out in the desert as a failure. How do you think this wanted criminal whose last memory of being back home was having his own people not understand that he thought he was going to help rescue them, who was kicked out of his house, who lost everything. How do you think when he was 78, 79, looking back on his life, how do you think he felt about it? I mean, that's an important question, isn't it? It's a good perspective question. I don't know the answer, but I imagine if it was me, I wouldn't have felt good about it. I probably would have kicked a sheep. Got to take it out on somebody, right? Here he is, probably still having daydreams and memories of what he was passionate about as a young man and what he had as a young man. And all the while, he's still working for his father-in-law out in the desert with sheep. Does that feel like success or failure? I look at this story, and I have to be honest that at first glance, it's hard not to see those 40 years as wasted life. Because it's an impulsive decision to try to fix the problem for God by killing somebody. Again, if that was my life and I looked back at those decisions and where I'd put myself, I'm pretty sure I'd feel pretty crummy about it. I would not walk around saying, I am successful. My life has been well spent. Now notice one more detail here. Where again is Moses when he comes upon this bush? Mount Sinai. Exodus refers to it as Mount Horeb. But Acts gives us this other name as well. So if that's the case, and that's the area Moses had been for the last 40 years, leading sheep, what area would he have gotten to know really well? The desert around Mount Sinai, probably. Probably like the back of his hand. Over the years, he would have become intimately familiar with important landmarks because he didn't have GPS back then, or an iPad to refer to, or Google Maps. He would have begun to know by heart what routes were safe to travel, what weren't. He would have known where water was. Pretty important thing when you're in a desert. How to avoid dangers, how to get from one place to another efficiently. This is the very desert where he's been leading sheep around for years and years, where God is ultimately going to call him to lead people. People who've been slaves in Egypt and would have probably been very clueless and lost, placed out on this desert. What I find amazing in the details of Moses' life is that what to us would feel, at least to me, would feel like a complete waste of 40 years, was in fact preparation, where God was giving Moses the practical firsthand knowledge that would have been incredibly useful and necessary to lead the people out there. It would have been priceless for the leader of this nation crossing that desert to know it for years of experience. I can remember feeling like a bit of a failure myself when I came back from ministry in Germany shortly after graduating college. I came back to get married. That wasn't a failure. That was a good thing. But I had been preparing and gone to school to be in ministry full-time, came home, got married, and found myself working temp jobs to frame houses and put roofs on and doing anything I could find and doing remodels. And I remember wondering, what in the world are you doing, God? I remember going up to work on a house in particular up on 30th Avenue, chipping ice off of the stack of 2x4s out in the dead of winter and holding a cold hammer and standing outside and just going, this is not what I had planned. Let me tell you, 25 or so short-term mission trips later where I was the job foreman, a house remodel that we did, I've gone through a church construction project that I helped oversee. It is clear in the rear view that season that was pretty difficult for me, God was giving me some very practical, useful information that he was going to make very useful in ministry. In the moment, though, I was really confused swinging a hammer. Why was doing that instead of serving students full time? And I can only imagine for 40 years how Moses felt. What am I doing with these stupid sheep out here? Here's what I want us to understand, that with God, nothing is wasted when we place our lives in his hands. God can redeem the years that we think we've wasted and make them useful. Mothers, I want you to notice one more thing since this is Mother's Day, another aspect of this story. Because I think Moses' mom had to have had some similar wrestlings at the beginning of his life. She became pregnant at a time when Pharaoh had decreed that all Hebrew boys would be killed. They were to be thrown into the river to die. Back then, they didn't have ultrasound, so far as I know. So imagine as a mom going through 9 months of pregnancy, praying probably every day that it's a girl, because you know what happens if it's a boy. All the sensations, the excitement, the throwing up, all of that. And then there in the delivery room, you realize to your horror that you've had a son, and he's got a death warrant on his head. I can imagine thinking, why couldn't this be a girl? I want you to notice the beginning of the story in Exodus 2, verse 1. Reads this way. It says, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." That had to be a rough 3 months, by the way. Always looking over her shoulder, trying to quiet the baby down at inopportune times. "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." By the way, she's obeying the law here. "Her sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." I just wonder, I mean, as a parent, this just breaks my heart. I cannot even imagine being put in this position. She's carried this child. She's had this child for 3 months. And sitting there and putting pitch on a basket, that's your hope and your prayer. That's all you got. Putting this baby out. I cannot imagine what that had been like. I think we get a little hint that it says his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. I think mom probably couldn't even handle standing there. "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?'" Smart sister, by the way. "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, parents, this is so encouraging to me because I think we can take heart that there are painful ordeals. This one was absolutely necessary in God's plan to place Moses in Pharaoh's household. I don't know if you've considered that. There's no way the mother would have understood that. That here in this painful, seemingly impossible ordeal she's going through with a child she loves, thinking he's probably going to die, that that's the very situation that God's going to use to prepare Moses for what 80 years later he would call him to do. It's one of those beautiful perspectives about wasted time is that we don't see the end. That's oftentimes why we get frustrated, because we just see the moment. This morning, I wonder if you were to take a moment and consider how you would approach your life. It's a really tough question, by the way. Does it feel like a success right now? Or do you find yourself asking why? Perhaps you feel like you're spinning your wheels. Things haven't worked out the way you wish they would. I know there's a lot of difficulty that some of you deal with in this room. This isn't a hypothetical question. These are real challenges we face. But how do we respond to what we see even in this bit of scripture we've looked at this morning? And what can we learn about following Jesus in our own lives from this? A couple things I want to encourage you to. Prayerfully, first of all, we need to approach each moment of our lives as though it matters, because it does. This is one of the challenges of obedience, by the way, that I found as a follower of Jesus Christ, that when I perceive the moment's important, it's easier to be obedient. When I perceive it doesn't matter, it's easy to be lazy and complacent. Anyone else? I'm not the only one, right? We need to approach every moment of our lives as though it does matter, praying that God would make use of it. We need to be intentional, getting up, choosing that we are going to spend this day in obedience to Jesus Christ, in reliance, in faith upon his word, believing that he's going to make use of it. We have to be intentional in that. And the trick here is to not stop serving earnestly because what we're doing feels unimportant. That's tough. I'm sure some of you, just at your places of employment, there are things that you just go, I just got to suck it up and get through this. This is a waste of my time, but I'm going to do it anyways. We have those in our personal life too, don't we? So prayerfully live as though each moment matters intentionally. Secondly, we need to seek wisdom on how God would like us to invest our now in our future. We spend a lot of energy worrying about our past. We spend a lot of energy in regret sometimes. And instead, what a healthy thing for us as a congregation, not only in prayer as individuals, but in listening to what God might say to us through one another, through his word, to seek wisdom on, Jesus, how would you like me to invest today? What a great way to start your day, by the way. What would you like today? What would you like me to be preparing for in my future? The third thing to consider is, and maybe this is something to pray specifically towards, that God would make use of what you perceive as wasted and use it for his glory. He'll do that. I want to put a couple questions back before you. I gave two of these to you last week, if you'll remember. The first one was this: when did I first become aware of God's invitation and his call upon my life? And the reason we asked that question last week was to try to stir our memory to what is it that God called us to? What were the circumstances in which he took hold of us? You might write these down if it's helpful. When did I first become aware of God's invitation and his call on my life? The second that I asked last week was, what has God called me to in my life? And I told you last week that my prayer was that as we went through these next number of weeks together, maybe we would find some new clarity in what God is calling us to. Good question just to put before us in our daily prayers. God, what have you called me to in my life? And I want to give you a question this morning to consider, because this really has to do with how we invest time. This is it. What does it look like for me to live in a way that will elicit well done from my Heavenly Father? Another way that I ask myself this question on a regular basis is when I'm in my 80s and 90s and I look back, what's going to feel like success? Because it probably is going to be something different than at 30-something feels like success. Probably not going to be really concerned about how much money I made or what toys I had, what kind of house I lived in. It's probably going to be relationships, things that are eternal. Did I make a difference? Did God have my full life to make use of it? This is a great question. What does it look like for me to live today in a way that will elicit well done from my Heavenly Father? I'd like to have the worship team come on up. And as they do, I want to read to you from my favorite psalm, because this is a psalm written in one of those desert places. I love that we sang the desert song this morning. You can turn there with me. It's Psalm 63. If you're spinning your wheels this morning, I would encourage you that this is a great prayer to make. I'm going to read the first few verses and explain why. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Some of us felt that way in a very real way. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. This is my favorite line. My soul clings to you. It's literally my soul clings after. It's an active, I'm grabbing hold with all that I am. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Here's what I want to encourage you with this morning from this psalm. Because I recognize that every single one of us face moments where we feel like something's wasted, or things aren't going the way we think they should. We're twiddling our thumbs, or maybe it just doesn't matter. Maybe we're disappointed. Out of this psalm, here's what I see. First, we seek him. It starts with this recognition, oh God, you are my God. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves just simply that. He's our God, and earnestly I will seek you. So it's seeking him. Secondly, it's recognizing that we find our satisfaction in him, not in circumstances. And thirdly, we remember his goodness. How often do we need to remind ourselves in dark times of God's goodness? And then we cling after him that with all that we are. See, here's the good news this morning. God has not changed. During the years of Moses' life, God did not move from one kind of God to another. He was the same the whole way. His call on your life has not changed. The amazing thing that I see again and again in the lives of those who follow Jesus is how God can take what seems mundane, frustrating, or wasted and make it useful. So I want to challenge you this morning to endeavor, regardless of your circumstances, especially to those of you who find yourself in difficult places today, to give God all of your passion and your energy and your obedience and your heart, whether you feel like what you're doing is important or not. Because at the end of the day, God does see time differently than we do. And he measures success in our lives in obedience and in faithfulness, regardless of our circumstances. If Moses' life could be looked at after all that time as useful to God, 80-year-old man has really screwed things up, in my opinion. If God can choose that man to lead a nation, what does that say of what he can do with our lives, regardless of what we've done to this point? We'll yield them to him, and with all our passion and all our energy, walk in obedience and faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the encouragement we see in Scripture that this is not a book full of perfect people, but it's just the opposite. Father, I thank you for the reality that you transcend and are so far above the circumstances that we see, the timing we understand. And God, as we are gathered here this morning, we simply want to lay our lives before you, both the parts we perceive as successful and the parts we perceive as failures or wasted or frustrating or disappointments. And we give all that to you, and we simply ask that you would make use of our lives. Jesus, that you would allow us in the midst of whatever we face today, however great or frustrating, to have a full passion towards obedience to your word, to lean out in faith that you have not changed and you will care for us and you will make use of us in your kingdom. God, for those who are facing unique and difficult challenges right now in their lives amidst our congregation, I just pray that you would uphold them today, that you would encourage them, that you have called them, that you are in control, you are sovereign, and that perhaps even the difficult, frustrating circumstances, the disappointments and the pain, you will make use of in your kingdom. We give ourselves to you this day, Father. Make use of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.